Blog Talk Radio.
Messages have given me a boldness I've never known. I remember I used to pass up job opportunities out of fear. Now I just go for the
goal. These messages make me want to know God as He is, the whole person.
And talk about new creation. We're supposed to be a new creation beings, but how do you get there?
You don't make successors from losers. The reason it's called a successor is because you have a success track. You succeeded at something. But God makes a successor out of winners. And our job is to make winners out of everybody that sits in our pew.
So what's your choice? If you're really not sure what to do, where to go, or who to talk to, or if you like what you just heard and want to hear more, give us a call at 918-218-2029, or you can visit us at www.congregationofthemighty.com.
Thank you for choosing PPM Global Resources, your number one resource for the called and the chosen. Our business is your interest, whether ministry, professional, or personal. Our products cover a diverse range of subjects, topics, and ministry issues that hit the center of where you are. Think of us as your personal ministry support team. If God has called you to it, we want to help you do it. Your success is our passion. Please enjoy the following presentation already in progress.
So we're going to be on the subject of Melchizedek for a little bit. Because we are the new creation priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. How many of you know that we don't know about Melchizedek because the devil's scared of him? How many of you know that Jesus came down from the spiritual line of Melchizedek, or he created the line of Melchizedek? How many of you know David came down from Melchizedek? You can't even be Davidic without Melchizedek. See, I know, folks be shocked. Now, see, that is scripture. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, was he not? Amen. Was he not the priest of the Most High God? The first thing that David took was what? Jerusalem. Because he's king. Jesus comes out of the line of David. David was the second king of Judah. And the ordained first king of Judah. Depending on what generation of kingship you want to look at, he's second under Saul according to the flesh, but he was first in God. How many of you know that the last shall be first and first will be last? Some of y'all thinking that God forgot you, you're ready to be number one. Isn't that encouraging? I tell you. So we're going to talk about that, and we're going to start at my favorite place, because I wouldn't be a real pastor if we didn't start there. We're going to start at the tithe. Hallelujah. Can anybody handle some real tithe teaching? Good. Now, I won't ask you how many of you tithe, because I think many of you do, because you've been in church a long time. But I would want you to ask yourself, how many times have I borrowed the tithe? Isn't that an interesting thing? See, we borrow the tithe. God, you understand. And we like God because God doesn't dun us. He just dooms us. Isn't that an interesting thing? I would rather go to a bank. They'll just send me some letters and call me. But you borrow the tithe, God be like sending all kinds of doom in your house. They're coming after the tithe. Because you're supposed to bring it. The Bible says you need to get it out of your house right away. Isn't that wonderful? You're supposed to get it out of your house as soon as you can. That includes out of your checking account. Father, I love you. I praise you, Lord Jesus, because this is something that's near and dear to your heart. So I ask, God, that you teach this according to your wisdom. Lord, I submit myself, my thoughts, even my precognitions, my predeterminations, I submit them to you. And God, I don't allow anything to come forth from my mouth that's not from your heart. I ask that you would open up the ears of their understanding and lighten their eyes and lift the veil off of their hearts and minds, that they can hear you as the King of Kings, and that they can receive this truth, Lord, not only for their own lives, but for the lives of those who you will send to them to ask about this question in Jesus' name. Amen. It's amazing. People want to know, Christians want to know about as much about tithing as they want to know about the supernatural. You ever notice that? We hit tithe, and my God, we was there. We couldn't get out the place. Well, what about? Well, what about? Well, could we? Well, should we? Well, I don't know. Well, should I do it? Well, that's somebody else. I don't know. And so it hit me that God's people have reached a place in their journey with him that they need to find out, are they okay with God in all areas? Isn't that a simple thing? Am I okay with God in all areas? So we might pray, right? We go to church. We attend all the services. We do all of those things. But there are some areas that God is really trying to tweak us in. And the hardest area for God to break us free in is money. Tell somebody, honey, you hang on to your money. I'm telling you. And if you are a brother, I love y'all dearly, but something tells y'all from the time y'all leave the womb, hold on to your money no matter what. And y'all will sit there, and I'm telling you, you'll fight somebody about giving money for something that you can't see. you know, I'm not going to get money and I'm not going to get a bag. I'm going to get something in a bag or a box back. Get the money and don't get a bag or a box. You all are like, got to get me something. Got to come home and say, man, I paid so-and-so for this. And then when God comes in your life, you get religious. Well, the Bible doesn't say that we tithe in the New Testament.
Oh, you want to be playing? Oh, yes.
I just want you to know. I want you to know that you do tithe
in
the New Testament because you are a tithe. Tithing is in the Bible under two streams. Only two. And I wrote them down because I thought, man, this was good. There is such a thing in the Bible as the law of the tithe. And most of us are familiar with the law of the tithe. And that law starts with Moses and in his inauguration of the Levitical priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood. All right? So starting with Moses, we have the law of the tithe. And we move on down the line to Jesus where it says that we have been redeemed from the law. And so we plug in the redemption from the law and the completion of Christ of the Old Covenant, and we conclude we ain't going to give God no more money. That's it. God, I give you what I have. But there's another spirit of tithing that precedes the law. How many of you know that the spirit precedes the law?
Amen.
Is that true? All right. Anything of the spirit will precede the letter. We are fond of saying that that the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. Oh, we preach some doctrine on that one, you know, and that is the spirit who gives life. And if it's not in the spirit, walk in the spirit. And we talk about the spirit all day long. Love the spirit because in our mind, the spirit is not really existing. The spirit is mythical. And everybody knows you don't pay attention to mythical. You don't pay attention to the myths of the world, so you don't deal with it. But how many of you know that the Bible says that the tithe is spiritual? How many of you know that the first tithe that was ever given to Jehovah, Yahweh, the Most High God, the God Almighty, was given by the Spirit and not by the flesh? Was given by the Spirit and not by the law. And that is called the spirit of the tithe. So God was taking tithes before Abraham was born. That is amazing to me. And if he was taking tithes before Abraham was born, go with me to Genesis 14. We're going to do a scripture trek today. Love me, because we're going to go there. Starting, let me give you a little bit of backdrop, and then I'm going to read to you from the 18th verse. All right? The backdrop is this. Abraham is finally coming into who he is with God. He's coming into the king of Shinar. Shinar is ancient Babylonia, just in 14:1, just for the sake of a backdrop. And then he had the king of other nations. And so he's coming into his intermingling with the nations. And God is bringing him to a place, and he's going to raise him up above the nations. Kings always represent nations. All right? And so finally, he gets to a point that they, you know, they want to act like they're living. And it's always about land. And all of these people, these kings, like the kings do when you come in town, they panic. And out of panic, they begin to retaliate because you'll start entering territorial and turf wars. And so they panic, and what they did was they kidnapped Lot, Abraham's nephew. And so they took other stuff, and they went. And they took him away. And so Abram, who had not yet gotten the H-A-M on the end of his name, all right, when he heard all of this, he armed himself, and he had 318 trained servants who were born in his house. Now, you have to realize that you are kind of dumb if you don't have some sort of military or defense strategy in your own house. So what does that mean? That means that he knew he was a warrior. He knew that wandering meant warfare. I want you to say that. Wandering means warfare. Every now and again, I'm going to come upon a devil. Isn't that a real deal? You know, so the first thing we need to do is kill the idea that once we get in Christ, everything is wonderful, warm, and fuzzy. Jesus is an antagonist to the devil. He is an antagonist to the world system. And we don't respond to antagonism with pacifism. You don't pacify the devil. You pacify the king. And so he goes and he divided his forces against them, verse 16 said, and they went and they fought by night. And he pursued them, and hey, he won and brought back all his goods. Now, we are fond of telling you that the devil plundered your goods. We're fond of telling you how to pray, how to war in the spirit, and how to win and recover all. We love those recover all sermons. We all probably got tapes on those in our library right now. Thou shalt surely recover all. But I want you to understand that there is something that you're supposed to do with every recovery. And every time God gives you a victory, I want you to know he expects you to respond to him with a portion. So here we go. Verse 18, then Melchizedek, not Melchizedek, don't chism, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he listened to what he said, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has what? Into your hands. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now, there was no debate. Well, why is that? Number one, Abram knew he was the head of his house. Hallelujah. The worst thing in the world is for the head of the house not to tithe. Because if the head don't tithe, the body is all bound. And so he's the head of the house. And you know, today, being the head doesn't mean the same thing to us as it did then. But that meant that he was a ruler. That meant that he was a wealth generator. That meant that he had a covenant, that he cut a covenant with the invisible powers of that family line. And he said, listen, if you take care of me, I promise you that I'll give you a tithe of all. All rulers tithe, and all priests, and they did it because it was not just custom, and it had to do with them cutting covenant for success and for victory. This tithe did not, Abraham did not tithe, Abram tithe. We did not know that he was Abraham. As a matter of fact, it's not until the 18th verse or so that his name is changed and the tithe has worked. And the tithe transformed him from a servant of God to a friend of God. It brought him into a different type of relationship. See, you don't get close to somebody if you're not giving them your money. Because how many of you know your heart follows your money? Your passions follow your money. Your will follows your money. Whatever you're taking care of, you also, think about it, you own your kids in your mind because you're paying for them. Isn't that the right? Boy, much money's not that spent on you. Girl, all that money you don't cost me. And we measure everything by money. So here we go. You measure your relationship with God by your money. How close we are or not. So Abram is a king, and he has just done the impossible. Oh, hallelujah. He has conquered five kings. Now, in your mind, that's five men standing on a hill being beat by one. Not. Get the vision. Get your focus right. Get the picture right. So let me fine-tune. Come on, fine-tune your television screen. What he had was five armies, five Iraqs with no up-in-the-sky bombs, no drop a missile on him and be home for dinner. Weapons. He had that up close and personal warfare. And 318 household soldiers, not even palace guards, household soldiers defeated five armies. I would imagine Melchizedek shows up because Abraham is like, you know what, I don't know how this happened. I can't even figure how this happened. But he knew he didn't battle alone. He did know, however, that he'd left his homeland at the word of the Most High God, and he ceased to be a Babylonian and had yet to become who he was. So here he's out there, and this is Melchizedek. So I want you to write in your notes, the first tithe the Most High ever received, oh, hallelujah, was outside and before the law. So to negate tithing on the basis of the law is totally incongruent with God's word. It's just not possible. But God is swift, because he, you know, God will get you coming and going if you just listen. Otherwise, he'll just let you keep it going until you run out of steam. But look at this. Let's go to a couple of tithe scriptures, and then we'll conclude where we're going. And we're going to need the word, because, you know, when you start breaking down mental strongholds, you need a word. You need the sword of the Lord. Deuteronomy, no, I'm sorry, no, Genesis. Genesis 28. I'm going to go very fast. Genesis 28, and it's a story about Jacob finding out that he has just happened upon the gate of heaven. Verse 17, and he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? There is none other than the house. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of God." He saw what wasn't apparent. He saw by the spirit the unseen. He had stumbled upon the house of God, and he found the access point for eternity and heaven's riches. And this is what he did. This is eternal stuff we're talking here. Go with me, because this is important. And it said, "This is the house of God, and this is the gate of God." Then Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. I want you to understand that if you enter something that was already named, you are subject to it. But when you alter it, when you rise into your position, you then become a ruler over it. And he staked God's claim in that place. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me," oh, you've all prayed this prayer, "if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." Covenant. Covenant. Cutting covenant. Verse 22 is where I want to go. Very exciting. "And this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, shall be God's house." Well, guess what? You're not a stone, and you are God's house. You're a holy habitation of the Lord in the Spirit. And look at this last part. "And of all," oh, shandalalalelebosa, "of all that you give me, I will surely give a tithe to you." Again, before the law of Moses. Twice before the law of Moses. He's covenanted. Now, why? Because rulers covenant with the gods that make them great. If you want God to make you great, you're going to have to give God something. And giving him a little bit of time and flinging some coins at him is not going to work. That's a Coke machine. Oh, glory. People make up the, you ever know people come to church? Well, let me grab these $3 for church. Now, it gets better, because this man knows that he is getting ready to be great. He's inheriting his father's blessing. And if you are inheriting the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You got to cut a covenant with God. And that covenant is not about the law. It's about somebody who knows that God has made him great. And because you know that you're marked for greatness, you've already covenanted to remain in your high place and not come down over money. I don't know about you. Is this blessing anybody up in here? See, because, I mean, we want to go out and we want to start ventures and we want to give God fair change. And then we want to pray, "But Lord, your word said you that I have been head and not the tail." Well, the head ties. And the tail dragged behind. Well, you said I'll be above only and not beneath. Well, those in the high place tied, because Melchizedek was as high as you got under Jesus. And he tied. And he had a priestly system. And a priestly order. Oh, but it gets better than this. See, I don't have a problem with the tithes. And those people who know God has marked them for greatness, they get that money out their hand. Let me give God his right now. I don't want him to have a reason to hold up my blessing. Let me just cut my check now. Okay? And it's first fruit. You got to get it out of your house, because if you don't, the devourer will come for the tithe. Oh, hallelujah. That's what Malachi is saying. You don't get it out of your house, the devourer comes for your tithe. Because the tithe, the first tenth, has got to go to the Spirit, because 10 is the number of spiritual dominion and government. So the first tenth. So God is saying, if you give me mine back, I will give you 90% interest, because it all belongs to me. Who going to give you 90% interest? Oh, but then we go into Leviticus. Now we're coming into the law. Leviticus 27. I'm sorry, I think it's 26. Because this is, to me, the most extraordinary. It's the 27th chapter. This is the most extraordinary, extraordinary statement on God's heart concerning tithes. And he said, I'm the Lord, I change not. So he says in the 26th verse, but the firstling of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify. Whether it's an ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. That means you're not using the firstborn of anything. Don't put a yoke on it. Don't have it plowing nothing. It's mine. If I wanted to sit up there in my cabinet and rot, let it stay there. 27, and if it is an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation and shall add one-fifth to it. Or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. Now, verse 28, nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. You know how we give God and then we change our mind? You got to pay God to change your mind. That's what he's saying. As a matter of fact, and then there's a place where you don't pay him at all. Just leave it alone. Live with what you vow. You know, those crisis vows are extraordinary. Because them crisis vows are the one that we want to come back for. Oops, didn't mean to leave that on the altar, God. Sorry. Lord, you misunderstood me. I mean, I was in emotional duress at the time. I didn't really mean it. 30th verse, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants to at all redeem any of his tithe, he shall add one-fifth. You want to borrow the tithe? When you pay it, you owe him 5% interest. Talk about never getting out of debt to God. You shall add 20%. I like my finance people in the back. You know, those business folks, they be like, get the money right. Now, look at that. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be what? You shall not ask whether it's good or bad, nor try to exchange it. Why? Because it's holy. Here's what I want you to get out of the tithe, and that's minimal. I'm not finished. The tithe is marked as money removed from the earth and the realm of men. That's why you have to redeem it. You have to buy it back from God because it was never yours. So if you want to use your tithe, you owe God. You might as well mark up them 20% every time you borrow it. Because God is saying that he has an agency that collects the tithe in the natural. See, we have it on our mind, well, we're not under the Levitical priesthood. When we bring our tithe, who do we give it to? Do we give it to some preacher who's going to spend it wrong? I want you to know something else. If you read Deuteronomy 14, read it on your own time, you'll find that God will tell you what to do with your tithes when you're floating. You know, we got them floating tithes. I'm mad with my church, didn't find another one. You're supposed to accumulate it. Exactly. You are to accumulate it. And the interest will accrue because you banked it. Who in the world accumulates your tithe? You be too big. I'm trying to gather the rent, God. But I want to tell you something. The tithe always required faith. And faith, like the tithe, started before Moses. It started with Abram. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That represented faith. He gave that tithe to Melchizedek by faith. Now, did he know that Melchizedek was anybody in God? Well, if he knew them other five kings, he'd been there for a little bit, so he knew that Melchizedek was somebody. Melchizedek was the high priest of God at that point. He was the king priest, actually, of God in Jerusalem. So that meant that God had a sight on the planet. Oh, hallelujah, where he had a supernatural priesthood mediating the supernatural into the earth for his covenant people, seeing to it that the word that he spoke in the Garden of Eden when he said that the seed would be born of a woman, that word would come to pass and that God would be turning the wealth that Lucifer took when he left heaven over into him. And he told him, I'll tell you what, I'm going to let you run the planet with 90% of what I put in it, but I claim 10. And God has done more with 10% of the wealth of the earth than the Satan has done with all of the 90 to 100 he took. God is saying, I can bless you more with a dime than the devil can bless you with a dollar. Woo! You got to be Most High to say that kind of stuff. You know you got to be God to talk that. I can do more with your dimes than the devil can do with your dollars. Because that's what the tithes are saying. Why? Because the tithe is mine, and I've got a different incremental system and anointing attached to it. And the incremental system is this, very simple, 90% increase, because it's all him. Now, here's where it gets real cute. If you read in Psalm 110, but I want you to see where he starts again. And over again, he uses the phrase, according to the order of Melchizedek. We have read it. And we have not talked about it, and everybody's like, well, that's too deep for me. Melchizedek, that's too deep. Melchizedek, who can figure him out? Melchizedek. Now, listen. Pray for me. But it is very simple. As we begin to study Melchizedek in these series, and we're going to put a lot of time in this, so this is not going to be a quick trip. But as we begin to discover him and we begin to understand how the world operated then and how it operates now, Melchizedek was God's stronghold and strongman in the planet. He was eternal. He was everlasting. That he just popped up one day, talking about aliens. He just popped up one day. And they were used to that because in Abraham's day, they were used to the supernatural just showing up. Abraham sitting out there by the tent. Three men just pop up. He did not go and make a movie on it asking if there's UFOs. He said, oh, this is the Lord. And he knew it was the Lord because the Lord appeared to him again and again. We only hear the story about how God, Abraham met the Lord in a dream. But the Bible said that those people, that's why Jacob understood it being the gate of God. He said God had a gate. And the Bible talks all the time about gates, access, and egress points between the supernatural and the now. Oh, hallelujah. You don't tithe, you never find your gate. Is that all right? Can we go there? Because you need to understand that. Now, if Melchizedek showed up, he didn't just show up by himself. Because it said, after the order of Melchizedek, that tells me a whole line of priests were ministering in Jerusalem. You know, Palestine keeps saying Jerusalem is theirs. No, it's not. It belonged to Melchizedek. And something happened when God vacated Jerusalem. He's done it before, so we know he got to do it 3-4 more times. When he vacated Jerusalem, then the Jebusites came in and took over. But before that, it was a divine, eternal, creative stronghold. That means it must have been wealthy. And I'll tell you something, Satan knows it. That's why he keeps fighting for it. Them devils are like, I'm sitting on Jerusalem, because there is it's not just a matter of it being rich soil and rich land. It's an access point. It's a divine access point. It's a conduit. Jerusalem has been a battle for a long time. Go with me to Hebrews 7. We're going to camp there a little bit. We're going to talk about priests and stuff as we go through this series. But right now, we're going to go where it is in the Bible. Jesus did not deal with the tithe because he wasn't a priest under the Levitical priesthood. So his job was not to deal with it. He did not deal with the law. He did not teach them anything but the gospel and the rules and the principles of the kingdom. That's why they thought it was new. They kept saying it's new. He said, my gospel is not new. It's the same one you say you're teaching every week. But it's not new. And so he's saying, you all been doing this stuff and like clockwork for nothing. You know, they sitting there officiating at a temple and the ark gone, been gone. No covenant, but they just doing it. See, because you tithe by covenant. If you got a tithe by compulsion, you're a slave to your money. Only slaves couldn't tithe. Rulers and free people tithe. Poor people couldn't tithe. That's why the Levitical law was so excellent, because it provided a way for the slaves even to tithe. Because ordinarily, anything a poor person made belonged to their slave made belonged to their master. So they never had seed to sow, never had a tithe to give. And the law opened that up because God knew he created his kingdom to run on sowing and reaping, giving, reaping materially, sowing spiritually. Y'all flowing with me? You got to flow with me here. Now we're going to go to Melchizedek, Hebrews 7:1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, which we know is Jerusalem, priest of the Most High God. You have to understand that at that time, it wasn't even a covenant God. It was the Most High. Yahweh had not yet been told. Jehovah had not yet happened. This was plain God to God, the rules of the God, the strategies of the gods that claimed to be gods and them that weren't, whatever. Okay, priest of the Most High God who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. He had slaughtered something. When you die to your flesh, you tithe. When you slaughter the old rulers and principalities in your life, you tithe. When you slaughter old religions and old doctrines, you tithe. Because every slaughter makes you thankful to God because you know 318 soldiers cannot knock out five nations. Oh, I don't know about you, but that's exciting stuff. It says, and he blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of his net. Is that what it says? No, net. So we do the BBF tithe, all right? Not the AT tithe. Y'all got it? All. Why? Because it's all God's. And you don't know that everything that you have don't belong to you till you lose your job and they come to get it. And then you realize it was a choice. And you have been under a terrible delusion. But you thought you... Because you thought you were the possessor of all that you had, and you realized you were nothing but a little messy. And that's the one thing the tithe will teach you, that it doesn't belong to you. Because when you stop tithing, you will lose it. And if you don't lose it, then God keeps downgrading your income to the number that you tithe. So if you tithe $3 a week, God will downgrade your income to $300 a week. You tithe a dollar, he'll downgrade your income to $100 a week. Why? Because the law of the tithe is eternal. Ultimately, you will make less money because you are not tithing. God's like, well, if all you want to give, if your perception of my tenth is a dollar, so God will keep adjusting your gross income to the tithe. That's why you get, you know, why I can't keep a job? Because you can't handle the money. Why do I have high highs and low lows? Because you tie highs and then no lows. Well, right? I keep having feasts and famine because you keep giving God the least and none. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you create, when you continue to tie, you create a sphere of economy that links up with the Holy Ghost. And God, anything God, you sow materially to God, I'm going to show you where it goes. Because, you know, folk get upset. Well, I just don't understand how he could even need the tithe since it was under the law. No, it was under grace. The tithe was under grace. I know we don't want to hear it. Abram was rescued by the grace of God. He was covenanted with by the grace of God. Law had nothing to do with it. Bless his holy name. So tithing is not legalism. Hallelujah. Tithing is eternal. Because we follow what? We follow Abraham by faith because Abraham represents faith and grace. Is that right? Well, and so did Melchizedek. See, we either believe our doctrine or we don't. We just can't split it. We like that splinter doctrine, that cut and paste thing. You know, sliver of this and a slick of that, and we own. Now let's look at this. Verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being translated King of righteousness, which tells me he establishes and stands for God's righteousness. And then also King of Salem, which is King of peace. God's kingdom is always in righteousness and peace. Oh, do y'all love me yet? Now, the fact that Melchizedek didn't have any kind of natural lineage, God wanted us to know how supernatural it is. He answers the questions of, do we have aliens in the planet? I like God. He keeps telling you I'm before and not after. So look at what he's saying here. This is powerful. He said, without what? And without, that means family tree, history, having neither what? Beginning of days. He doesn't have a birthday. Well, you got to come through the womb to get one. And he has nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. Remains. Anybody here remains? Remains means what? Present tense now, right now. He's still priesting. He is still priesting. He remains a priest continually. And if he doesn't exist, even if we want to argue with my understanding of this passage, let me just go back step a little bit and let's move up to 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Because the veil was torn on earth and the ark was up in heaven. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So if Melchizedek was dead, then Jesus doesn't have a high priestly order. 6:19 and 20. Think about it. We like to say, well, you know, Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we're so mundane, we haven't connected the supernatural significance of what I just said. That means all them years, an order of priestly ministers was behind Levi. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. Is that not exciting? Amen. Is anybody coming alive? Amen. So the Levitical priesthood was never doing it for God. Don't you think he's a sugar pie God? I tell you, a sugar pie God, Jesus. I tell you, every now and then I get so excited. Mm-hmm. I tell you, he let me up there. I'm never coming back. I'll be hanging up. Ah, think about it. The Levitical priesthood is what was backing Jesus when he walked on the planet. I mean, the Melchizedek priesthood. And that's why he didn't have to submit to Levi. His power, his produce, his economy, his dispensation came from Melchizedek. So that's where his legitimacy was. It went all the way back to Abraham in every conceivable way. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you, but that's a You know, that's one of the Lord. You know, you be like, and that's what they didn't understand. So when he started talking about 12 legions of angels, that's what he was basing all of that on. He had a priesthood. There was mediation going on for him all the while he was on the planet. So keep in mind that even Jesus was under both priesthoods. But Hebrews went through a whole lot of trouble to tell us that if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Did Hebrews not say that? Because there's already a priesthood that's slaughtering stuff. So somewhere in eternity, slaughters were happening. Wave at the priesthood. Ha, ha, ha. Because, you know, y'all get stuck with me. I'll be like, who's here? Hallelujah. But look at this. So he today remains a priest, and it said continually. Why is it now continual? Well, it was already continual. But now that Jesus is the high priest over it, it can't die. So whatever Melchizedek required from Abram and all those other places and all them other folk in Jerusalem who were ministering, whatever he required, anybody hearing me? It's still required. Still required. Somebody say still required. The tithe is not under the law, people. The tithe is under eternity. And so I have people say, well, you know, a rabbi. I say, well, a rabbi ain't under Melchizedek. How he gonna know? Verse 4, Now consider how great this man was at it, because it's seen in past tense. But now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the what? Spoils. Plunder. Spoils of what? Spoils of war. Spoils of conquest. When you go and they have a whole list of folks that's going to be laid off, and your boss comes to you and says, listen, there's some changes coming here, so I'm going to move you for a little bit. That's context. Oh, anybody hear me? When you get in your car every day and don't have an accident, that's context. Okay? Anybody hear me? Because all the Bible says all day long we are counted as fleet sheep for the slaughter. All day long, Satan is looking to slaughter the sheep of God, and God is weaving you in and out of every kind of little thing. I want you to understand, you'll be riding down the highway, dead bodies everywhere, but they shall not come near my dwelling, glory to God, and I'm telling you, that's a reason of time. Woo! When you really understand who you are, royalty ties to royalty. Oh, somebody hear me. Royalty ties to royalty. Oh, glory to God. And subjects are subject to royalty. And you got to get it in your mind. You either are or you're not. You are not a Christian. You are a member of the nation of Jesus Christ. Because, honey, there's a lot of Christians according to secular the world. But guess what? You're an eternal priesthood. See, they ain't claiming that. They ain't claiming that. They just messing with the name Christ. And Jesus said there's going to be a lot of people coming saying, I'm Christ. But see, we only know one Christ, the one who is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. See, Melchizedek wasn't Jesus Christ, but Jesus was in him. I don't know about you. All them theologies talking about, well, you know, he really was the Son of God. No, it would have said that. It said made like the Son of God. Which means he was, best we know, a supernatural being that looked real human and had the powers of eternity at his disposal. Oh, by the way, Hebrews 6 said you got the same powers at your disposal. Oh, could it be because you're a child of God? Could it be? It just could be. Oh, I'm excited. Man, I tell you, that's why they can't get me to be upset about being saved. You talking tough. Hallelujah. And then I stop and say, what was your question? Well, I'm telling you, I'm going to be saved tomorrow, but it's all right. Verse 5, and indeed those who are, listen, this is where it gets good. Look at now with your eyes wide open. I want you to read this with a different eye. Walk with me. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who received the priesthood. Where did they receive them from? From God through Melchizedek. Oh, see. Had a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to what? The law. That is from their brethren. Though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But look at how this thing works. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them, from Levi, from people, from humans, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. I want to ask you today, do you have a promise? And if you don't have one, do you need a promise? You might need a promise. Maybe you can't say yes because you didn't get a promise. But if you've got a promise, then guess what? Your tithe goes to the order of Melchizedek. And you are tithing according to, let's jump, hold your finger there because I'm going to show you what you're tithing to. What you're tithing according to. I just want to make sure I get this the right way. Turn over. We're still in 7. Am I excited or what? Turn over, and if you look at it, you're according to 7:16. Who has come, number verse 9, I'm sorry, 15. And it is yet far more evident that if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to what? You tithe because you're an eternal being. You tithe because you will never die. You tithe because you will live forever. Y'all sleep. Y'all awake? Just let me know we're awake. All right. Because I'm in a place out here. And you know, whoo. But listen, go back now to 7. 7:7. Beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. The minute you are brought into covenant with God, you are made the better. You better for being saved. Tell somebody, you better for being saved. You better for belonging to Jesus. See, we thought it meant, how many of us have been talking about we worse off since we got saved? Smack them people. Smack them with the love of the Lord. You know, that's when you get a cloth and say, that's prophetic. Just smack them. Well, I will help the Lord. Okay. Verse 8. I want you to focus in and pay attention to verse 8 because it's going to set your little captive soul free if it is captive. Here. How many people, how many of your Bibles say here? Here. Does that mean right here? Right here. In this place. Right here. Here. What else does it say afterwards? Say it again. Mortal men. And what else does it say? Anybody got another translation? Oh, men that die. Anybody hearing me? Here. If you want, whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die, you ought to die. Here. Mortal men receive tithes, but there. Does anybody's Bible say there? Where's there? Eternity, because Jesus Christ is the high priest over the order of Melchizedek. We know he's sitting in heaven at the right hand of God, so your tithing today goes there. See, God ain't interested in the currency. He's interested in the spirit behind your giving, just like he's interested in the spirit behind your buying. How many times have you asked yourself, why did I buy this? Something made me buy this. I just felt driven to buy it. I don't know why I paid for that. I don't know why I gave him or her that money. Why? Because you're already saying by those terms that the act of releasing cash, the act of dispensing money, has nothing to do with just the cash itself, but it has to do with a spiritual need and or satisfaction. You were driven to release money from your hand, driven to circulate wealth, driven to dispense wealth, driven to cash out something. And all God is saying is that you need to cash out in eternity. Because when you get to a place, my brothers and my sisters, that you realize that you are the head and not the tail, and you're the head over mammon, you give God what mammon's trying to take. The only reason you don't lose anything for God is because you've devoted it to the God called mammon. Because all wealth is spiritual. Look at Proverbs 8. All wealth is spiritual. And all wealth belongs to some spiritual principality and or authority. And the authority over your money right now is mammon, and he's a god. Jesus said it. And when you take it and you pay your tithes, no matter what, you are telling mammon he's got to bow. He's got to submit to your God. There's a new God in town. His name is Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. There's a God. There's a Most High. There's a Prince of Peace. That is why when offerings are given, anybody remember the story of the miner? And Jesus standing in the temple, he's just standing leaning, watching everybody give. He's standing there as the Son of God, as the root of Jesse, as the seed of David, as the Lord of glory, as Emmanuel, as God with us, watching them with their giving. Blessing them as they give. And here come this little lady with all she got. And God put a little, the two little mites, widow's mites, which means that she got whatever they gave to the widow, from the widow's welfare fund. And she come down, and she give it all. And she throws it in there. And God said, they'll get a natural harvest for her. I'm going to give her an abundance because she gave more than them because she gave all she had. And he blew on her money and blessed it. At that point, he belonged to the priestly order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed them. But there he received them, of whom it is witnessed that he lived. Who lived? Jesus or Melchizedek? Your tithes witness that Jesus lives, that he is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. When you deny him the tithe, you're saying he's dead, he's not alive. Y'all in love with him yet? Let me tell you something. I don't know about you, but when I read this word, I'll be like, we ain't been in the Bible in years. I don't know when last we've been in the Bible. Because this stuff is here plain as day, is it not? I want anybody here to think I made it up. Just go and raise your hand because we'll work with you. I didn't extrapolate anything. I just gave you what was written. See, we don't have to lie on the word. What's written can stand on its own. And the moment that you said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, I believe God raised him from the dead, I believe that he washed away my sins by his blood sacrifice, I believe that he lives today, ever make an intercession in my soul, you called him the high priest. And if he's the high priest, you got to bring it off. If he's according to the order of Melchizedek, he's still collecting tithes.
Are you looking for more of what you just heard? Check us out online at www.drpaulaprice.com. We have a host of products, resources, and special services for those looking to fulfill God's purpose on their lives. You can stop by our online bookstore, take a personalized ministry or professional assessment, sign up for specialized training classes, join a mentorship group, get started on your own personal life track, register for a live event, ask questions, schedule a consultation, or gain access to exclusive resources and many other special services. Why keep putting your destiny on hold when powerful kingdom solutions are now at your fingertips at www.drpaulaprice.com or by contacting 918-446-5542. Our team of resource professionals and ministry advisors are ready and committed to helping you live your life on purpose. Again, that is www.drpaulaprice.com or 918-446-5542. PPM Global Resources. Explore the possibilities to conquer your world. Thank you for choosing PPM Global Resources, your number one resource for the called and the chosen. Our business is your interest, whether ministry, professional, or personal. Our products cover a diverse range of subjects, topics, and ministry issues that hit the center of where you are. Think of us as your personal ministry support team. If God has called you to it, we want to help you do it. Your success is our passion. Please enjoy the following presentation already in progress.
And we're going to go to Isaiah 11, and from Isaiah 11, we will hop over Proverbs 8. Isaiah 11, Proverbs 8. Isaiah chapter 11. I like Isaiah. It's one of my favorite books. Isaiah 11 contains what we have come to call the seven manifestations of the Spirit of God. Reading to you from 11:1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the branch of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And so over the years, early scholars have concluded that this is a good guide to understanding the seven manifestations of the Spirit of God. One of them, primary, is wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing Solomon understood. Wisdom is how you do what you do or don't do what you do. Wisdom is your decision making. Wisdom is your producer. It's your defender. The Bible said the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who find it. That means your knowledge is not excellent without wisdom. The Bible said wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. You all have read that, right? There are many times you think you'll do something and you don't get it because you lack wisdom. And the Bible says if you lack wisdom, ask for it. It's a simple thing. But see, God's asking and our asking are two different kinds of asking. Because, see, we want to say, Daddy, please give me. And God doesn't think like that. God's like, ask me to release what you have pursued. Ask, seek, knock. Did you ever notice ask, seek, knock? First you ask, as you seek, and knock. God does not ever tell you to just sit down, squat, and ask. Well, Lord, I'm just going to ask the Lord, and he... No. When he said ask, God, ask is a very thorough word. He said, ask as you pursue. Ask as you go after. Ask as you're seeking. That's why ask, seek, knock, is still ask. Not sterile asking, fertile asking. God wants you to ask because you are going after it. The one thing, there's only one thing only in the world that will stop you from getting wisdom is that you have it. And you feel like you got it so much you don't need to go after it. The minute you're comfortable with your present wisdom, you have shut off your training classes. Wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is the dominion of excellent knowledge that produces God's creation. His way. The dominion of excellent knowledge that produces God's creation or manifests God's creation, his way. You have enough faith to go after anything. Do you have the wisdom to retain it and maintain it? You know how it is? You can faith yourself in that house that's too expensive and then wonder how the Lord's going to meet the mortgage. You can faith yourself into that high-priced car because you just want it, gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it now, and then wonder how God's going to meet it. Wisdom counts the cost and estimates the loss. You want to stay in something that's overpriced, you are already losing time and sleep because you got to work to keep it. If it costs more than you make, you got to make more than you're willing to make or already make. And that means you're going to have to give up some sleep, give up some time, give up family time, give up friends, give up socializing. But that's normal for success. Ooh. I don't know anybody who's successful who did it 9 to 5 with an hour for lunch and two 15-minute breaks in a day and home by 6. Anybody know anybody? I don't know. Now, having wisdom tells you how and why God created and maintains the world the way he does, and then rewards you with a portion of it because you have regarded its wisdom. If you ignorantly handle fire, fire's like, sorry, you didn't mean it, but I got to burn you. Is that right? You mishandle any of the elements that God made, and they're like, well, yeah, I know I could have done something right, but you have to go by the rules. I could have brought life, but because you mishandled me, I brought death. Is that true? And so we have to recognize that wisdom is the actual governess of all creation. Wisdom sees to it that we prosper when we should prosper, that we are punished, for lack of a better word, when we should be punished, that we inherit what belongs to us, that we know how to manifest and produce what God has put in the invisible realm to bring it here. But I'm going someplace because God's been giving me this word, and I wrote a book. And the name of the book is Money is a Spirit. Oh, it's good. I went to sleep, woke up, and I had the whole book. Boom, couldn't write fast enough. Money is a spirit. The crown of money is wisdom. I'm going to show you that. When I say money, I use money to make a point. Because actually money is the physical manifestation of wealth. Your dollar bill don't mean a thing. Because I took some dollars over to other countries and they like, that's nice, y'all American, that's some lovely green, but them not the dollars we want. So obviously, money is not the thing you've been chasing. See, you've been chasing money, paper, you've been paper chasing. But you've not pursued what God provided. Money is a spirit. You are not broke because you cannot catch up with the paper. You're broke because you've not harnessed the spirit of money. Most of your conversation about money has to do with the paper. I don't have any money. I won't have enough money. I can't get a hold of enough money. I need to make more money. They want me to pay more money. The deal that I want you to get a hold of is that the same way you can bring every other force that God has created into subjection, you can bring money into subjection the same way. Because money is a spirit. Paper is only its body. See, the paper, your cash is just money's body. Your checkbook is just money's body. Your credit card is money's body. And you've been chasing the hollow body. And you've not yet given life to the spirit that belongs in it. Because when you give life to the spirit that belongs in it, it will automatically know the rules of reproducing after its own kind. Money is a spirit. We have learned that this week in a way that I never thought. From the minute God started shifting where we are as a ministry, he did it by first shifting the mind. I said, hey, God would aggravate me. Well, you know, God will aggravate you when he got this wisdom and you can't get a hold of. You can get so frustrated with God. Oh, don't act like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. I didn't say you fall out of love with him. I didn't say you wanted to just run right out and sin. Come on here. I'm saying that you can get very frustrated with God because God says things so matter-of-factly and then don't follow up. Look, could you follow up on that thought? So God will say to me, if you listen to what I'm telling you today, you will alter your perception of money and your respect and treatment for it in a way that you have never imagined. I'm going to prove my point. So God said to me, I'd go to the store. I can't afford that. He said, yes, you can. Stop saying that. I'm saying, God, you know my checking account, man. He silence. So then he started telling me all of these great things I'm getting ready to do, and I'm saying, yeah, God, when I get the money. He said, you have money. I said, I don't have money. He said, you have more money than you know what to do with. I weren't encouraged. I was not encouraged because I was paper chasing. Okay? See, you will never believe what God says about money because you're paper chasing. You need to see the body, and you're not looking at the spirit of it. So God said to me, you've got more money you know what to do with. I'm like, huh. And I told God, well, I'll be glad to get it. He said, you've got it. Yeah. Hold it. Now I'm upset. And so God said to me, you've got more money than you know what to do with. And I'm like, I'm thinking they're going to be smart. You know, when you don't know have an answer for God, you just fall back on stupidity. And I said, yeah, right, God. If you give it to me, I don't know what to do with it. He said, you have more money than you'll ever know what to do with, and I have made you wealthy enough to your third and fourth generation. He said, now it's up to you to find it. And so he said, it's up to you to find it. So I'm thinking, find what? You know, I'm thinking Lot. He said to me, money is a spirit just like everything else because I created it in eternity. I'm going to show you that in the Bible. He said, so money is a spirit because everything that I did, I made in the spirit because God is spirit. And if God's spirit, everything he made was spirit first. See, the body is the paper, but the wealth is the oil. The wealth is the idea. The wealth is the know-how. That's why I read Isaiah 1 through 11. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, money. The spirit of counsel and might. I don't know if I believe that. How much you pay your counselors? How much do they pay the military? They pay people to kill. Because it's not the paper. Our attitude has been we're looking for the paper. I went to a class one time because I was trying to find money. I went to a class one time. And the class was on banking, and it said, banks start with no money. Not my bank. My bank, I've been there. They got a lot of it. I know my bank has some money. Is this a true statement? A new bank starts with no money. They convince you to put your money in, and the minute they convince you to put your money in there, they use your money, multiply it, and give you a little bit back. Now they got money. So what is that telling you? Money is a spirit. Well, how did they get you from your money? Trust. Trust us. We can give you more. Trust us. We can prevent your money from being robbed. Trust us. We can teach you how to do more with less. Trust is a spirit. When you're selling a business has a dollar value called something called what? Goodwill. That's not cash. That's a spirit. Is this true or not? Am I still making sense? Yes. When you sell a business, the fact that your reputation, your integrity, your service, your quality gathered customers who are now loyal has a dollar value. Yes. I've said to you over and over again, the currency of the kingdom is not cash. Doesn't have to be. You are the currency of the kingdom. Money is a spirit. Your knowledge, your know-how, your goodwill, your favor, your diligence, your loyalty, your devotion, your completing what you start, you delivering what you say you're going to deliver, you watching over your word to perform it has a dollar value. Money is a spirit. You know how people in church, see, churches are in trouble all the time because they don't understand money. So they're like, well, we'll just give it to you for nothing. Nothing in? None out. Oh, don't worry about it. The Lord gives all things freely. Not to Jesus I met. He spent all the currency of the kingdom for the cross. If you read Isaiah, Isaiah has the Lord say, I'm going to show you this, has the Lord saying, to which of my creditors can you accuse me? God has creditors. Whoa. God, creditors? Interesting thought. Where'd he get them from? Because the currency of the kingdom is not your cash, not your wealth. We don't care about the paper. We don't care who faces on the paper. It's amazing, isn't it? When you think about the banks, what do banks say most of all? All y'all come and want your money at the same time. Is this true? A run on a bank or put it out of business, which means it wasn't theirs and they ain't never had none. They persuade you of their need and your need for them. Since we, and you can see this happening more because now we're in the era of technology, you're beginning to see how the kingdom works. You can go out shopping, ain't never seen them, not a coin pass your hand. You can get a loan, sign the papers, go to your bank, there's the money. How'd the money get there? By energy. It started with people. Somebody believed in you. Because they believed in you, they found you credit worthy. They went into their belief in you, opened their treasury. Their treasury sent money to your bank. Money's a spirit. You who like to treat people poorly, you will always be broke. Because when you offend and hurt, you shut people's hearts. When you shut a banker's heart, you shut a lender's heart, you shut a friend's heart, you shut your relative's heart, when you shut somebody's heart, they could care less about your need. Money's a spirit. You got hired on your job because you opened somebody's heart. You got fired on your job because you closed somebody's heart. Is that right? It wasn't the paycheck was just a medium of saying, I approve of you. And you, in turn, gave me what I needed. You fill a need, you will have money. We've always said it. We've heard it said. I'm going to show you this in the Bible. Before we go, y'all don't mind, do you? This is a seminar. We're going to call it the Money is a Spirit Seminar. See, I need you to break into this because I need your money. And you're only going to give me 10%, so you need to get your 90 so I can get my 10. See, we can't even say things like that, preachers wanting money. I don't know why. It started with our God. Your God's the bank. Ezekiel 28, I'm going to show you that money is spiritual. And then we'll go to Proverbs. Y'all don't mind, do you? Wisdom gives life to those who have it. Life includes money. Matter of fact, people will tell you they're in the high life when they got money. I know I'm saying it a lot in this sermon. Isn't that sermon going to upset so many people? Money. Money, 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 money. What else would they going to think? But everybody in here who is not having a money problem, raise your hand. One hand. And she living with a family. And that's a smart way to do it. One hand. And do you know why? Because of your perception of money. You are paper chasing. Instead of wealth creating, you're chasing paper. My next paycheck, living from paycheck to paycheck is paper chasing. You don't think you ever die until you get paid. Can we go this way? Everything is based, the world teaches you money this way. What you have in your pocket, isn't that right? What you have in your bank, is that right? What you owe and what you owe, they equate to money. Not God. God doesn't. God equates your wealth to your existence. The fact that you're on the planet, God says, means you have money. Isn't that a simple statement? The fact that you are on the planet, God says, means you've got money. Why? Because your economy came into the planet with you. But because you are paper chasing instead of wealth producing, you can't find it. So you're waiting for somebody to give you some paper on what you do. So if you're waiting for somebody to give you paper on what you do, then obviously what you do is money. You go to your job every week to pay you for what you do and know how to do. So what's the money, the paper or what you know? It's what you know and what you can do. That's why God said to me, you have more money than you know what to do with. Did that set a soul free? So when you go and you go to your job and you give it just nothing and you slop around and you keep doing that job after job, you've actually bankrupted yourself before you even saw a bankruptcy court. Because you changed people's perception of your worth and your value. I said it was a seminar, did I not? The minute you alter people's perception of you, you have tapped into your money and wasted it. Now, that's Bible. Y'all want me to give you a scripture? Y'all like scripture. Jesus said what? Men will bless you when you do well for yourself. Did he not? Why did he say that? Because they all had money? What was in them manifested in money. Y'all didn't hear me. When you decide, I don't want to pull my gifts and treasures out, I don't want to work hard, I don't want to learn this, I don't want to go through that, you have actually shut down your own economy. You are broke because of what you didn't release. Money's a spirit. Anybody hearing me?
Yeah.
You go to your job and decide you want to do my job and go home, that's fine. But that's the stream you've just created. To just do enough to just get enough. Money's a spirit. And the spirit is in you because man is spirit. Because the spirit without the body. Nope. It's the body without the spirit. So your paper you chasing doesn't exist. You produce what's in you. The paper will find you because spiritual things must find a body. That is why the economy of the kingdom is perseverance and endurance and accuracy and faith and sowing and laboring and waiting and rewarding. All of those things are real wealth. That is what Jesus came to teach us, not to tell us not that we didn't need money. He came to teach us what you're trying to acquire or amass, that money is not true, but it's the true riches, the spiritual kingdom, what's in you. So if it's paper today and stones tomorrow, it doesn't matter. Money's a spirit. Told you I wrote a book. Let's read this. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, the king of Tyre, you were the seal of perfection, full of what? Did anybody else get that? The number one thing was wisdom. And perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship, see, this is the wealth. Now, this is eternal wealth. In other words, when you harvest those mines and you get those stones, you change them to money. They are always there. I'm trying to tell you something. Help me, Father. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Everything this creature had was in him. He brought it into existence. It came into existence with him. So what's the strategy of Satan? To make you feel like there's nothing good about you, nothing you can do. You have nothing to offer. You're not smart enough. You're not quick enough. Your insecurity and inferiority are your debtors. You're in debt because your insecurity. You're in debt because of your inferiority. That's why unbelief is a debt, not a credit. Money is a spirit. So all your negative emotions and negative words and negative attitudes, etc., they are all in your life to set you up to bankrupt you so that this creature does not have to release what was given to you in Jesus Christ. He will use everything. And the reason he can use it is because God installed it as the law of the curse in Deuteronomy. So he keeps you under the curse. He keeps you cursing and being cursed. Gets better. So this creature was already, had the wisdom. What is that wisdom? Why wisdom first? Wisdom came first so that this creature would know how to do and operate his abilities, his capacities, his endowments. He would know how to make it prosper. I'm going to show you he did. That's why slothfulness and laziness is a horrible thing. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Now, we're going to get to that because we all know that iniquity part, but I'm going to show you the other stuff. I'm going to change your mind about money forever. Look at what he was like. He had a career. He was created for what he did. So what do most parents want you to do? Something you weren't created for. What do most people want to do? Something they were not created for. And the enemy keeps you chasing your tail. You can learn it. You got a brain. You can learn anything. I might be able to learn everything, but I don't know if everything's going to prosper me. I may learn how to do a lot of things. What you do is very different from what you prosper from. You can do the dishes, but unless you are a dishwasher in a restaurant, And if you break too many dishes, you're obviously not called to that. There'll be no prosperity, I suspect. You were the anointed cherub who covers. That word anointed there, how many of you know the Hebrew word for anointed in this place? Anybody? The typical Hebrew word for anointed in this place is what? Is it not Mashiach for Messiah? The only time anointed means anything other than what we know is in this case. And it's the word Memshach, one who covers by expanding. And it's an increasing anointing. It is an anointing of a government. It's an empire's anointing. Very different. So God, this here says God created the devil to do just what he did, begin to cover this world with darkness. But he knows, and God knows, it's the law of increase. If you don't increase with what God gave you last week, don't worry about it. By next week, you won't have nothing. Because the kingdom works on ever increasing. It works incrementally. That is why it's a big deal to be an investor. You just need the wisdom for it. It's a big deal to keep learning more. Because the more you keep learning, the more you increase your abilities to do. Consequently, the more you make. So you've increased your wealth. Is this okay?
Yeah.
The enemy likes you to stay in your small circle, patting yourself on your own back with your feet. Because you're not moving forward. So you walk around bragging about what you know. And God's like, show me something. If you are intelligent, people expect that to show up in your economy. People who brag all the time have knowledge and no wisdom to economize it, to cause it to produce. So we just keep telling you. God said if you do it right, others are going to tell you, boy, you smart. Girl, you got something. Oh, well, that was free. And he said you were on the holy mountain of God. Mountains always speak to government. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. And here's the part that you're going to love. That word walk back and forth is actually career. He was crushing out what was in him. It was his profession. The word workmanship that's in there literally is the word, the Hebrew word malacha. And it's 4399 in the concordance. Here's what it says. But it actually includes what one produces as a result of your professional career. So they had careers in heaven? Can't be. They had a career. Stones, eternal stones, are not like our stones, which are dead. They were living. They spoke to you. They blessed you. They gave you things. That's why the church is a lively stone. You have been made lively stones. That goes all the way back to Ezekiel 28. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Are y'all all right? So we are, what he gave up, his eternal, he gave it, we got it. You're a living stone. You're a wisdom. Your knowledge, your know-how, your ability, all of that was wrapped up in his stones. If you start looking at what those stones meant, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. That was diverted youth for personal purposes that required destruction to carry it out. When you divert something from its original use, you must destroy its original purpose and or fruit or output in order to enact or implement your own. For example, a church that turns from Jesus Christ to the world has got to destroy all of those people that it raised up in Jesus. That's iniquity. Look at this next verse, because that's when it gets exciting. I haven't been exciting yet. But here's the next verse. 16th verse. By the abundance of your what? Excuse me? In heaven? Does anybody's Bible have another word? Commerce. Merchandise. Oh, no. Can't have commerce, trading, and merchandise in heaven because God don't even understand money. Money's a spirit. Did I just prove my point? Money's a spirit. And it's eternal. And that's why Jesus is saying, y'all got the paper without the spirit. That's why y'all money's corrupt. So he exhorted his people to seek the true riches. I'm going somewhere. Now look at this. It gets better. By the abundance or multitude of your trading or merchandise or commerce, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. The iniquity was he turned the business trade. He turned merchandising to his own way. He turned it against the Creator's original design. There's nothing wrong with business. Business is an eternal principle. And churches ought to have business, some trading and some merchandise to trade. Now, he did a number of things that made him equate to sin, but essentially, he did everything with his gift, his calling, and his assignment that God did not design because he wanted to create a new way of doing it. And he wanted to do it in a way that made him and created competition between him and his maker. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Fiery fire is always speaking to life. And God took him out of his business. In other words, when Lucifer fell, he had to come up with some new stones and a new industry and a new enterprise. That's what that word anointed on his name meant. He had to create a new enterprise. He can't do anything but what God is doing. He got Wall Street. Promise you got something. You really don't have anything. Oops, we thought you had it. Hey, we're giving you a little bit more than nothing that you didn't have. Oh, all claps. His is illusion. If God put him out and destroyed him from the midst of the fiery stones, what is that telling you? God threw him out broke. So if he threw him out broke, what is that saying? He's like the bank. He ain't got nothing, but he persuaded you. He has the knowledge of the principles, wisdom. His wisdom went with him. He understood how God created what he created. So you're praying for cash, and you're but God is like, that's why he told you don't pray for money. Not like we pray. He told you it's yours. Paul kept saying, all things are yours. It all belongs to you. You all are rich. And it looks like Paul is just talking positive thinking. Seems like he's using reverse psychology on us. But he's not. He's saying, I went to heaven. I saw how this thing works. I went to your treasury. I can prove it. Any intercessors in here, hold your hand up. Anybody ever prayed over money to God, took you to the treasury? When you have, that's why I know you ain't prayed. Because when you really pray to get a monetary breakthrough, he will take you to the gate. He will show you the guard, and you'll see the money. Your job is to get it from there to here, and you get it from there, pulling from there to here, from here to there. Generally speaking, people are prayed enough to see the spirit of money or ordained to it, and they know how to get it. Talk to anybody. I'm going to show you. I'm telling you, this is the Bible. This is the Bible that we got. I'm telling you that if you have not been to the gate where your treasury is, you will not ever make money in this life, because you've got to go there to get it. Listen to the stories of all of the people who have been wealthy, and what do they tell you about a dream, about something visiting them? They tell you something spiritual happened. I want you to hear me. When God got ready to bless Jacob, what did Jacob meet? Money's a spirit. Believe me when I tell you this is the truth. I'm telling you this is the truth. Genesis 28, he went to sleep. A window was open in heaven. He saw the angels of God, the spiritual forces of creation, ascending, descending. What were they going up there for? Getting his stuff and bringing it back. But God told him, you want it? You're going to have to fight me for it. He released it into the planet. What did Melchizedek release? The eternal riches of the Most High God. Everybody else had to go to the minefields and to the rocks to get it out. Not Abraham. Money's a spirit. Are y'all getting this? You know why I keep saying that, right? Because you're not going to fear it anymore. Hallelujah. Money is a spirit. Jesus comes on the planet, John 1:51, and what does he say? Do you believe I'm the Son of Man just because? He said, listen, in a minute you're going to see heaven open and the angels of God, same covenant, because he's wrapping up the old, but he wants us to know the church has the same covenant that Jacob brought into the world, hallelujah, for Israel. Yeah. said pretty soon you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Not Son of God. As the Son of God, he made it all. He could just cough it out. Ooh, 4 trillion. 17 trillion. Son of Man is a little different strategy. But guess what? You're supposed to cough it out. God wants you to understand you're not broke because of what's in your pocket. You're broke because of what you won't let out your heart. The sinner can prosper off of sin. How much more the righteous? Well, what does the sinner have that you don't have? Drive, guts, brazenness, determination, perseverance, resoluteness, resilience. Am I getting a point across? You ever know the sinner will sin with all their might. Them casinos make money because they really believe that what they do should work. The casinos are selling nothing. But one thing they know is that money is a spirit. And if they sell nothing right, a body's going to come on it. Is that true? We stumbled upon a word that God has always had called intellectual property. What does that mean? It's your brain, children. You get it out of you. You get it into some sort of material form, it will reproduce after its own kind, but it will also attract a corresponding wealth. Last scripture. Before we do, can I finish up this here in Ezekiel? Just one more verse that I have to finish up. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Here's the point I wanted you to get. Verse 18, you defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst that devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All those spiritual creatures, those principalities and powers in heavenly places know what you don't know. Satan's broke, ain't got nothing, and God's mad with him. That's why he said that he's a deceiver. And here's the sad part. He kills you, he steals from you, and he destroys you and yours with nothing. Just the idea. Isn't that amazing? Just the idea. The idea of being broke. The idea of being nothing. The idea of having nothing. The idea of losing. The idea of being tired. The idea of being weary. Just the idea. He plunders your personal economy with illusion, delusion, and confusion. He doesn't even have to produce a reality to bankrupt you. The idea of being deprived makes you overbuy. The idea of not having as much as so-and-so puts you in debt. Anybody hearing me? The idea. The thief comes but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But he's a tempter. He destroys you with temptation. Hallelujah. He destroys you with temptation. The next time you find yourself panicking and impulse buying and all of that kind of stuff, realize that it's a attack on your personal treasury. I got to have it now and I can't wait. My friends got it. I know that I can only afford a used car, but I'm going to buy this expensive car and God's going to have to make it up. God didn't buy it. And God won't drive it. Bible said God ride on cherubims. I would assume that he probably has paid for them. And he paying them for carrying him around. Jesus left town on a cloud. So, you know, the Bible's almost comical when you look at it the way it really is. It'll have you howling. Can you imagine cherubim? Now, that's why you know they don't look like them little old chubby naked babies. That can't carry the Lord. Can you imagine? Come on, cheering. The Lord want to travel. Okay? Little old chubby babies. Can you imagine your children just putting you on their shoulders, taking you to work at 6 months? Well, that's what we're saying. All right. Proverbs, you ready to go there? But you know, sometimes when you're impregnating folks' spirit, it takes time. Got to kill some devils. Now, I said money's a spirit. I've proven that. I said money's eternal. I've proven that. I've said money is not cash and all those other instruments. How many know that they call them instruments of money? You know, your dollar bill tells you that this is not really your money. This is a note. that says you have some money on account somewhere. And now in our banks, we don't even promise you if you go, okay. Can you imagine all debts, private, public, just paper? Now look at this, wisdom, verse 11, 8-11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Now that's a scary thought. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Verse 15 is where I want us to focus in on. By me, wisdom, kings reign. You want authority? Get wisdom. And rulers decree justice. You want to have the right to say? You want jurisdiction? Get some wisdom. By me, princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Verse 18 gets exciting. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring, which is a terrible translation, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of justice, that I might cause those who love me. Look at this. Oh, my God. Anybody see what I'm seeing? That I may cause those who love me. You poor because you don't love wisdom. Because wisdom is a spirit. Money is a spirit. They have an assignment to each other. Money could care less about the fact that your mother needs an operation. That's not the rules of the game. Money does not go to those who need it. It goes to those who know how to appropriate it. Your need has never got you money. Your faith got you money. Your determination got you money. Your diligence got you money. Your resilience and perseverance got you money. But your need never got you money. How many times you've been in need and the last one to come is money? And your lack exists because when it was given as a provision for something to come, you spent it in the now when it was assigned to the then. Verse 21, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth. Not money, wealth, because money is a spirit. Money is actually the body of wealth, the substance of wealth. That I may fill their what? Everybody has an individual treasury according to this. Is that not true? According to that, all of us came into the world with an individual treasury, and most people never fill it. If you're a good parent, you'll bring your children into the world with a treasury, so they get a head start. Most of us don't. The word enduring riches, anybody has another translation? What is it? Durable. Anybody else? There's another word for enduring. Anybody got an old King James? Because the old King James says ancient or old. But if you look up that word, it actually means ancient riches. The money Lucifer had to leave in heaven. The wealth he had to leave in heaven that has now been stored up for the righteous and thus is waiting for you. Ancient wealth, monies from of old. That God is not making any new money. He didn't have to. He said he completed all of his works from the foundation of the world. Did he not say that? So he's not whipping up any new wealth. God has enough wealth that he generated. Oh, hallelujah. To prosper everyone on the planet at once. The problem with poverty is not God, it's sinners, it's men, it's humans. And it's not just humans because of their selfishness or because of their hoarding. It's also humans because of their laziness, humans because of their fear, humans because of their lack of wisdom and lack of knowledge. Jesus said the poor you'll have with you because you'll always have somebody who don't want to work. So you're poor, you'll have with you all the time. You'll always have somebody who falls upon hard times and calamity and won't bounce back. Is that anybody you know? No, nobody we know. Thank God. See, the difference between what you feel about money and what the people who have money feel about it is they feel like it is important and it's their duty to go and get it. You feel like it's God's duty to just give it to you. And it's those two differences that determine whose bank account does what.
Are you looking for more of what you just heard? Check us out online at www.drpaulaprice.com. We have a host of products, resources, and special services for those looking to fulfill God's purpose on their lives. You can stop by our online bookstore, take a personalized ministry or professional assessment, sign up for specialized training classes, join a mentorship group, get started on your own personal life track, register for a live event, ask questions, schedule a consultation, or gain access to exclusive resources and many other special services. Why keep putting your destiny on hold when powerful kingdom solutions are now at your fingertips at www.drpaulaprice.com or by contacting 918-446-5542. Our team of resource professionals and ministry advisors are ready and committed to helping you live your life on purpose. Again, that is www.drpaulaprice.com or 918-446-5542. PPM Global Resources. Explore the possibilities to conquer your world.
These messages make God's word come alive. They make God come alive
to
me.
These messages have given me a boldness I've never known. I remember I used to pass up job opportunities out of fear. Now I just go for the
goal. These messages make me want to know God as He is, the whole person.
Talk about new creation. We're supposed to be a new creation beings, but how do you get there?
You don't make successors from losers. The reason it's called a successor is because you have a success track. You've succeeded at something. But God makes a successor out of winners. And our job is to make winners out of everybody that sits in our pew.
So what's your choice? If you're really not sure what to do, where to go, or who to talk to, or if you like what you just heard and want to hear more, give us a call at 918-218-2029, or you can visit us at www.congregationofthemighty.com.
Change is all around us, and that change is happening both spiritually and naturally. When God begins to pull apostleship and He begins to pull prophets out of the background and the backdrop of life into the foreground, it is because He's changing time. It's about us bringing this the old Jewish in and bringing in a new era. The reason God raises up apostles and prophets is to guard and reinforce Christianity. And unless you can agree on a common enemy, you will never have a common solution. It means we must replace individuality with unity. It means we must harness our power of one. If you believe God called you to be an apostle, if you believe God called you to be a prophet, then you're going to have to link up with something outside of the traditional and the norm. It may not be your job to do what I do, but it can be your mission to see to it that it happens, that we get apostleship to the nations, that we get it established, that we get it branded, that we get mainstream, that we're considered as mainstream.
Link up with Dr. Price today and discover how to mainstream apostleship through the power of one. Call 877-649-7764 for more information about her weekly live conference calls.
That's my people lose their soul because they can't make the distinction between the religion that is hosting God.
It's not about what you do in church.
It's not about
religion.
It's not about a list of rules and commands. It's about life.
Life is about choices.
You make a call.
And our destiny is to stun the world with what God can do in flesh.
So what's your choice? If you're really not sure what to do, where to go, or who to talk to, or if you like what you just heard and want to hear more, give us a call at 918-218-2029, or you can visit us at www.congregationofthemighty.com.